Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy and grace. Thank you for loving us and taking care of us. God, thank you for the time that we'll have here this morning. And God, I pray that we came with an open heart and an open mind to hear you. God, to feast upon your word and your truth. God, I pray that you bring understanding to each and every one of us. God, I pray that when we're done here in the next few moments, God, we will understand what a covenant relationship with you and with the body is all about. So God, teach us this morning. Share your word and give it to us, Father, that it may be planted deep in our hearts, take root and grow. And God, my prayer is that we'll take it and live in obedience to it so that we can first and foremost honor and glorify you and live as a body that you intended us to be. We praise your name. Amen. Well, thank you guys for being here this morning. This will probably be a little bit different than most Sundays. Can I slide this back just a little bit? Okay, because I'm going to hit my head on it and y'all going to laugh and I'm going to be embarrassed. No, I got it. Okay, thanks. Trey, you are always a helper, man. No, guys, he really is. He helps a lot. That means say nah right after that. But anyway, guys, this is a different kind of Sunday. And I think as I prayed about it last week, we talked a kind of an introduction about a covenant, what that looks like. And so as I was praying this week, we talked a lot last week about a body, how a body functions. You know, you need your feet, you need your hands, you need your eyes, you need all those things. And God organized it and orchestrated it in such a way that it works beautifully, right? When it's working, it's awesome. And so today I got to praying about what should I do, how should I present, what should we talk about, because a covenant is a really, really good thing. It really is. First thing I'm going to say, by the way, if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're already in a covenant. And if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, what I'm going to tell you today, you should already be doing in that relationship. And living by the scripture I'm going to share with you. We've got a lot of scripture to go through today. And I'm not going to push it. If we don't get through it, we won't get through it. But I want to give a clear understanding. So after church, we can sit down. And you guys, hopefully, if anyone did not get one of these, I'm very sorry. If you've had it now for 2 weeks, so you should be familiar with our bylaws. And so hopefully you read it. Hopefully you read through the covenant. And is familiar with that, so this today will make a little better sense to you. Let me just make one little side note before I get started. Right after service, right immediately, and Trey, if you can remind me of this, right after service, instead of going to eat hot dogs, by the way, we're feeding y'all some quality hot dogs today. So before we go eat, I do want to have prayer for someone in our church. And so if you can just remind me before we go into that last song, we'd like to do that. So now. Going into what our covenant is, what it looks like. By the way, I don't want to know. I don't think I should ask this question. Should I ask who all actually read through your bylaws and covenants? Should I? Oh, wow. Y'all raised your hands proudly. Awesome. The rest of y'all just, y'all didn't do good in school, did you? You never done homework, right? Right. You just struggled and got by. That was me. I actually, and I'm not saying this boastfully, but I'm not the best of readers, but I now have read the covenant 7 times, and I've read the bylaws 3 times. And so just to be sure that, you know, if we don't like it, we don't want it in there, right? Y'all going to be a tough crowd. All right, let's go with this. Let's just talk about our covenant today. Actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to literally preach through the covenant, word by word, verse by verse, scripture by scripture. We're going to preach through the covenant. That way, when we're done today, not only does it say what it says, you've heard me say what it says. Hopefully God for sure is let you know what it says, because the one thing I am so grateful for this covenant, when me and my elders sat down and talked about a church covenant, we didn't start throwing out ideas like that would be good. People should do that. People should do this. They should do this. We literally, our covenant is 100%, elders, y'all shout out if I'm wrong. Our covenant is 100% biblical. It's biblical. That's the reason I can preach it today with confidence. What is in this covenant, we should already, as followers of Christ, be living and be doing. And I am so grateful for that, because I have had and seen church covenants that you're like, that shouldn't even be in a church covenant. It has nothing to do with God's Word. So, having said that, I jotted down a few notes to get us started today. I want you to think about this. God didn't design the Christian life to be lived as an individual. Agree with that? God didn't design the Christian life to be lived as an individual. Okay? He designed it for a relationship. God is all about relationship. All about togetherness, relationship, fellowship, to be a part, to belong, to identify with Christ as a body. This body should be identification. It should be an evidence of Christ lives in it. My prayer for us as a body, if you're ever out in the community and our church is being talked about, I don't care if they say we're crazy or whatever, but I would love to hear something along these lines. I don't understand everything to do, but I'm going to tell you this. They adhere to God's Word. They firmly believe what Scripture says. What a testimony to Christ that would be. So we need to identify. Our church needs to identify. By the way, you're not just Immersed Church in here. You're Immersed Church out there. And so if you're Immersed Church out there, it has nothing to do with like our name. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. We need to be representatives of who Jesus Christ is. They need to see that in us. this church in a covenant, in that body, we need to help each other, be there for each other, challenge each other. That's the unfun one, right? We need to challenge each other. Who can stand more biblical growth in your life? Well, only a few of us. The rest of y'all got it down? Okay, and you lie. I was just picking. If you got it down, then, hey, God bless you, but I still need to learn. So we need to challenge each other. Who does Immersed Church, who do we say we are as a church? We're a representative of Jesus Christ. Share some things I found about a covenant, and I thought these were pretty good definitions of the covenant, so I want to share them with you. Church covenant is a promise. A promise made to God, to a local church, to oneself. Get that? It's a promise made to God, to each other, the local church, and to oneself. I mean, I'm part of a body. I'm in a committed relationship with Christ. I'm in a committed relationship with the body of Christ. And I am, as an individual, committed to serving that body. Secondly, a church covenant is a summary of how we agree to live. Today, we're going to talk about our covenant. We're going to share the Scripture with you. And this is saying to God that this is how I agree with you, God. You're 100% right. Who believes that God is 100% right? Okay, there you go. I agree. I am willing, God. I want to. I desire to live as you said. Live. First for your glory, then for the benefit of others. See, when we serve in God, it benefits our brothers and sisters if we're living according to His Word. So it's a summary. While our statement of faith is a good summary for what we believe, our church covenant is a summary of how we agree to live. This church covenant is an action kind of thing. We put it into practice, okay? How we agree to live. It's important, or more importantly, it's a summary of how God would have us live. We want to live by Scripture, right? Yes, we want to live by Scripture. One last one. Church covenant is a sign of commitment. A commitment to God, to His church, to His body, to each other. I just said that, right? Because that's what a covenant is. A covenant is a commitment to God, to His church, to His body, to each other. I could almost just say, let's close and we'll go from there, because that's exactly what this covenant is. So here we go. Let's start with the covenant. If you'll go ahead and put up the Scripture, the first one, I think Ms. Sherry is supposed to have these in line. If not, I think the first one is Hebrews 13. Here's what this covenant says, and I'm going to read it word for word. If you want a copy after church, there's more blue books over here on the signing table. Feel free to get one. We're not signing the covenant today. Today's not the signing. After today, we want you to take it. Pray about it. We want you to really know that God is leading you to sign this covenant. So here we go. Read this first. This is what it states. This is what I will be signing. This is what you, if God leads, will be signing. As members of Immerse Church, we affirm this covenant. We declare it, proclaim it. We affirm this covenant with one another by God's grace for the good of the body and for the glory, for His glory, God's glory. By doing so, we acknowledge the God-entrusted authority of its elders and places ourselves under their leadership. I place myself under the leadership of the elders. You place yourself under the leadership of the elders. This is what Hebrews 13 says about the leadership of the elders. And by the way, I think by now my three elders know this. I've always told them this is how we view this body. This is you guys, and this is us. We serve you. We serve you. Because if we serve you, then you're going to serve. But at the same time, we are under the authority of God, the authority God has given us. So we are to take that authority and lead you in a Christ-like manner. And we need to do that lovingly and compassionately. So here's what it says about our elders. Obey your leaders. That's a hard word, right? That's a hard word. This is what God says. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I want you to get that part right there. I've been in churches where deacons and elders, and it was just a position. I thought my first run at a deacon years ago, as I thought, boy, this is neat. I got keys to the church. And I thought that was like, that's what a deacon is. I got keys to church. I have to visit some people, and I can tell them what to do because I'm up higher on the ladder than they are. Is that not a wrong view of leadership? It took God a while to get me and break me to the place of being a servant of the body. Because here's the deal. I want you to understand what God has placed us under on behalf of leading you guys. He says, this is God's word, for us to keep watch. Me, Jason, Trey, and Jeremy, for us to keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And I want to tell you something about us four guys. We don't take that lightly. We don't take that lightly. That's the reason as we go on down through this covenant, when we get into the church discipline part, everybody say yay. When we get into the church discipline part, I want you to know that because it ain't a lot of fun if I see somebody, I'll use this term because this is pretty drastic, but if I see somebody committing adultery, or know that they're committing adultery, I will not let part of my flock commit adultery and say that it's okay. I will come and I will confront and we'll have a very tough and awkward and weird conversation. Why would I do that? Not because I have this man-made authority. It's because Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, the one that made you and made me, says, I will give an account. If I let something happen in this body that's not biblical, and if it's happening and I refuse to address it, God's going to hold me accountable. He's going to hold me accountable. So we take this as elders very seriously. I'm going to read it one more time. Obey your elders or your leaders, and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. This is the good part. Don't make it difficult for us. Seriously. Live by God's word. If you got a problem, please come. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. We're not here to beat you up. We want to love you. We want to keep all of our relationships in line with the teaching of Scripture. So, that's why we take it very, very seriously. As long as I'm lead shepherd, I'm not going to be okay if there's sin, blatant sin, in someone's life. We will address it. Just know, not because we say, oh boy, we get to do that. It's because God tells us to. Okay, next one. We also acknowledge our own responsibility to love our brothers and sisters of this body in a sacrificial way. John 13:34 says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Love one another. Love one another. That's not difficult, right? Let's all read it one more time. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's what a body does. I tell you guys, over the last year and a half, I've seen this come to life in this church. I've seen this body loved. I've seen this body cared for. We've had some tragedies. We've had some things happen with people, and this is being lived out as it should be. See, you've already made a covenant to do that, and we should be doing this. So we love our brothers and sisters in a sacrificial way. You know what? That when it says sacrificial way, I made this statement this morning to somebody I was talking to. Might have been me and Mark. I can't remember who it was. But anyway, I said, if I got bread and you got bologna, guess what? Or he may say, he said, we got a sandwich. Right? We share. We share. If I got a ride and yours is broke down, you still got a ride to work. We'll work something out. We'll make something happen. This is what it means to love each other. This is what it looks like lived out. Not just verbally speaking it, but lived out. You know? I've had phone calls come in and say, I don't have no idea. Let me make some phone calls. And we almost go complete circle around the church. And finally somebody says, yeah, I got one of those. Somebody in the body usually has something. I'm telling you. Go read Acts chapter 2. They went lacking for nothing because they helped one another in a sacrificial way. Okay, next paragraph. That making sense so far? Okay, cool. Next paragraph. Having been brought by the grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and having been baptized into the body of Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we will surrender our lives to Christ. Matthew chapter 16. And by the way, if you've read the covenant, there was just a little typo. It's not chapter 26, it's chapter 16. Okay? So here we go. He said, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here's the understanding of that verse. If we're going to follow Christ, we no longer have us. And I don't know how quicker I can put this and more simpler I can put this. The day that God calls you through Jesus Christ to follow Him, you are now dead. You don't exist anymore. You, me, dead, gone. We are alive in Christ. It's what baptism represents. That's the reason we do it by immersion. So when you go down, you're being put in the grave. You're dead. You come up in a resurrected manner of knowing Jesus Christ. So it is now Christ who lives in you. It's the reason you hear me say all the time, don't ever say, oh, Christ follower. Don't ever say that that is impossible. What's impossible with Christ? Nothing. And if Christ lives in you, then everything is possible. It's the reason, you know, I've seen addicts. I've seen, chronic liars. I've seen dishonest people. All that stuff God can just remove from you. He can remove that from you. There's nothing impossible. But He says, you got to die. Too many times in our Christian culture, in American Christian culture, we go to church, try to do some God stuff, and want God to honor our life. And God says, it's me or nothing. You can't have me and you. It ain't me and you. It's all me living in you to fulfill the goal and purpose in which I made you for. It's all me. So, He says, unless you die, He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But those who lose their life, for my sake, will have life. And that's as simple as I know how to put that. And He means every single word of that. I don't know. Early on, when I tried to start, it was like the beginning of my walk. There was pieces of my life. I always refer to it like this. It's like lifting a garage door. Now God's going to clean that garage out. There was a few boxes I didn't want God to move. And Jesus said, well, actually, those are the first ones to go. You hold on to nothing. What you cling to is Christ. Okay? So, having said that, we understand that our lives are surrendered and we belong to Christ and endeavor to work together with all of God's church, all of God's church, to fulfill the Great Commission by making disciples of all nations. Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is a command. This is a command. What does this mean? This means that you engage people. You talk to people. You minister to people. You love people. You care about people. People need to see Jesus in you. You go and make disciples. Can I make a disciple? I can't, but Jesus can. Now that Jesus lives in me, I can make disciples. Because now I am a disciple maker. That's what this means. You go and live as a disciple of mine, and you will make disciples. It's kind of like, I guarantee you, you live out what is true in here, what is right in here. You live out this word, and it will bear fruit. Maybe, well, Danny, I've told people about Jesus, and they shun me. I didn't say that you get to see every bit of it. In fact, you may not get to see none of it. But I'm going to just trust God. If he says I'm faithful to him and being evidence of who Jesus is, he says it'll bear fruit. I'm just going to trust that. Even if I don't see the fruit on this side of eternity, I'm just going to trust that God's, if he plants it, he'll grow it. And if he grows it, he'll harvest it. That's farmer analogy, but run with it. So, making disciples of all nations. Third paragraph of the covenant, he says, we will draw near together in worship. Ephesians 5:19 and 21. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Let me just say something. Trey has started, well, Trey and Josh, and I guess Casey had input too. Trey, I don't know if they ever listen to Casey or not. Let's hope they do. But anyway, they have started singing each Sunday a psalm. And when he first said something about this, I'm like, I've read them. I don't know if I've ever sang them. I said, I wonder what this is going to be like. How do you put music to a psalm and make that like good? Have y'all been doing what he's asked you to do? Go home and read these things before you come back next Sunday? I'm telling you, it gives tremendous meaning to the psalm. It really does. And that's just awesome. So he tells us, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things. Let me briefly touch on this one. When he says all things, that means the valleys and the mountains. There is nothing in the life of a follower of Christ that we should not give thanks for. This is weird. I know this is different. I know this is because we pray all the time, God, get me out of that. God, hurry up and get me out of that. God, it's too much. There is always a working of God, even in the worst of your circumstances. Danny, that just sounds stupid to thank God for this misery. I didn't say we had to be happy about circumstances. I said we need to give thanks because God's going to bring something out of this. Most testimonies I have heard, the depth of that testimony and the purest of Christ in that testimony was during the most difficult times of their life. That's where God is. I mean, you recognize God, right? I mean, we woke up this morning, we got a house full of groceries, we had a roof over our head, you know, clothes to wear. How many of y'all got down on your knees this morning and thank God for every can of chicken noodle soup, every box of Fruit Loops? How many of us got down this morning thanking for the shirt on our back? How many got down on our knees this morning thanking for the roof over our head? How many times do we live in that Thanksgiving when everything seems to be going right? But you start thanking God when he brings you up out of something and he's given you something, he's helped you through something, he's helped you realize something. Give thanks in all things. Always giving thanks thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Guys, it takes us being a part of each other's life to encourage, to grow, to strengthen, to rebuke where it's needed. It takes, God uses us to grow each other. He really does. He uses us to grow each other. Have you ever been sitting in a Bible study and somebody reads something like, and they put this little explanation to it. Here's what God showed me. I went like, wow, really? You know what? Now verse 13 makes sense. You know? And they do that because God's given them something. Guess what? I believe this. This might sound childish, but I believe this. I believe that God gives this guy or this lady something to share with me that I've been searching for. So now that I can understand and know this, He did it through my brothers and sisters because they're just saturated and in God's Word reading. I'm saturated in reading in God's Word, but He is showing us relationships matter. You need one another to make sense of all this. I'm the one showing, but it takes you all to help each other. Be subject to each other. Desire that. Sometimes it gets a little overwhelming, but that's the good stuff. That's the icing. Just open your mouth and swallow it and be thankful for it. Okay? Oh, also, put up Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In all things, give thanksgiving. It says, together we will seek God's glory. 1 Corinthians 6:20. We will seek God's glory. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. This is what we're making a covenant to. What I do with my body should glorify God. I thought about this over Thanksgiving. Can I go ahead and bust this bubble? I literally thought about this because I was reading through the covenant not too long after I ate Thanksgiving dinner. Guess how I sinned? It was gluttony. It was gluttony. Gluttony's a sin, right? We laugh at it, but it's a sin. Do we take it seriously? So I'm sitting there and I can't even breathe. You know, food is now, I'm holding my food down with a tablespoon. I mean, you're just full. And I'm like, I just sinned. I just did that. That's the case. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. What we do with our bodies. Here's one that's a little more, I just want to touch on a few. What we allow our eyes to take in. What we allow our eyes. There's Christians who take in things that has not one iota of benefit for their growth in Christ Jesus. Yet, they will open these windows and allow it in to their hearts. Just something to think about. And the last one is the big one. With this muscle that hides behind our teeth, that's the big one. The things we say to each other, or not just each other, the things we say to others, period. Think about this. This will give evidence of what you believe, because this is the deliverer of what's in your heart. Whatever's in your heart will slide across this little slimy thing behind your teeth and fall out into the world. If there's any body part that you need to pray for daily, it's our tongue. Pray for your tongue. Yes, it is a deadly muscle that does more damage than anything else. Pray for your tongue. Pray for your eyes. Refuse to look at stuff. Refuse. Hey, shut the window. Ask yourself, is this honoring to God? If it's not honoring to God, then shut the windows. Well, there he goes, Mr. Preacher guy, you know, on the golf to wild side. You know, he's just, you know, I get it. I've listened to cheesy preachers too. But I've got to thinking as I get older. You know, you've heard this as youth, you were told, and it's been a long, long time since I've been a youth. But as youth, you were told, you know, what you take in will come out. Yeah, right. I can digest it, process it, and I'm fine with it. But you know what I found true in my life? Maybe this doesn't work this way in your life. What I found in my life, what I take in does come out in some form or fashion. And so how would God live? Here's the best one I can tell you, or the best example I can tell you. This is what I used to tell youth when I was a youth teacher a long time ago. I said, anything you go to do, just picture Jesus physically sitting right beside you. If you can do it with Jesus sitting physically right beside you, then I don't know what else to say to you. And one guy told me, he said, man, he said, I like to go out on Friday night. He said, well, picture Jesus leaning upside the truck. I couldn't do that. Think about that. Just think about that. Why couldn't you do that? I feel guilty. Why do you feel guilty? Because it's wrong. This was the good one. Because I feel like he's watching me. Oh, he is. He is. He's watching you. I go to church. I don't give a rip snort about you go to church. Are you living this out? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It says, for you have been bought with a price, and that was a very dear price. We're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Whatever you do, whatever you see, whatever you say, wherever you walk, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, do it for the glory of God. His presence, Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Continually. How often should we read the Word of God? As often as possible. Quit doing some of the things that don't make a difference one iota for the kingdom of God and start reading, studying. Seek Him continually. And the knowledge of Him revealed in His holy Word will submit to His Word as the revelation of Himself and as the all-sufficient authority in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16, what does this say? All Scripture is inspired by God. Every piece, from first sentence in Genesis to the last one in Revelation, every bit of this is inspired by Almighty God. And what does He say? It was all inspired. And profitable. That means it will do you good. It is profitable. It will do you right. It's good for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's what this is good for. If you want to live a godly life and you tell me you pick this up once a week, I'm going to like, whew. I tell you what, I stay in this thing on a regular basis and I still struggle. I still struggle. This needs to be your first bowl of cereal in the morning, your snack at 10 o'clock, your lunch at lunchtime, your snack at 3, and then continually after you get home, feast on it. If we feasted on this like we did Thursday, hey, I wonder what I would know and understand. I went back for 3 plates on Thursday. I wonder if I'd go for 3 helpings of this, what it would do for me. Just thought. We challenge you in a covenant to read the Word of God, to seek it, to learn it, to know it. It's good for us. We will participate in the Lord's Supper in remembrance and acceptance of His atoning sacrifice on our behalf. Luke 22. He says, and when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And then the same way He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in My blood. The new covenant. That's a whole nother sermon. But Jesus paid a high, high price. His body was broken and His blood was shed on our behalf. John 6, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat this flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, I've heard it described several ways. That's one of the grossest passages of Scripture in the Bible. That's one that it freaks me out. What is Jesus saying? Jesus got really intense because it's more than me saying that I believe like that wall's there. It's bigger than that. It's not just this, okay, I can buy that. It's bigger than that. It's more than that. This is like Jesus said, I'm talking about believing in such a way that your life is surrendered and devoted to me, that you have, I struggle with this, you have ingested. I now live in you. In fact, I own you. I control you. I'm it. He's talking about, said, you eat of this bread. You like take it in. You know what happens when you take food in, right? You grow. You grow. When I take in Jesus, I begin to understand. I had a guy one time tell me he didn't know Jesus, and he confessed that. And he said, you know, he said, I've been trying to read the Bible to make sense of it all. And he said, I just can't make sense of it. And I said, and you won't. There might be some things that you can grasp, but if you want to understand the deep, pure meaning of it, you have to have the author of the book inside of you. The Spirit of God has to live inside of you. He is actually the one making sense. When you go have that, let's just play with this pretty God thing for a minute from the bookstore, like bumper stickers and note cards and all that. They say things like, I had that Jesus moment. Or I had an aha moment. I had an aha moment. Now what God done is just hit you with some truth. That's what God done. God just fed you. In fact, he peeled the tinfoil back and he let you have some of the meat. That's what he just done. And unless you ingest that, unless you take that in, unless you can't understand that unless you know Jesus. It's the hardest thing in the world sometimes to explain, but the Spirit of God gives me understanding. This is the one book on the face of the earth I truly believe and I will stand with until somebody else shows me scripturally. Some things you may can grasp, I'm just saying, because God will use some of this to a degree to draw you to himself. But I want to tell you this, I do not believe that you can make heads or tails or understand the true meaning of knowing Jesus Christ unless the Spirit of God draws you and lives in you. Because after all, it's the Spirit of God that makes sense of this in our lives. He says, I'm the bread. This is also the passage of Scripture. Wasn't too long, I think, after this, when his disciples said, and Jesus didn't play. He said, this is hard teaching. And Jesus looked at them, and I picture him looking them square in the eyes and says, because the crowd had dispersed. This will disperse a crowd. Especially in those days, it will disperse the crowd. The crowd got really small really quick, and the disciples says that's hard teaching. Jesus looked right in their eyes and said, you want to leave too? I'm paraphrasing that, but that's, you want to leave too? And Peter, smart enough to think, Peter sums it up. Where can we go? You hold the truth. You hold the words of life. To where can we go? Peter had already figured out. God had already shown him. This is it. No matter, it was hard teaching. You might not like it. But God says, I'll take it, make sense of it for you. And more than that, I'll equip you to live in that. And Peter was right. Nobody else, nothing else can do that. Peter understood that he was already standing in the presence of God. He was standing in the presence of the Messiah. To where shall we go? So, trust it. Feast on it. Jesus tells us that if we do, if we feast on it, you'll know me. You'll know me. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll take care of you. I'll show you the way. We will celebrate his resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be to God, blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If you saved, let me just say this, and we can talk about it more if you want. If you saved, you know Jesus, he calls that. God calls that. God called you. He brought you through the grace and mercy that he has and through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's caused that. We believe it. And his ascension to sit at the right hand of the Father, Mark 16. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1:20. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I believe at this moment this is the order of things. This is what I believe the order in heaven looks like. God on his throne, Jesus at his right hand, the Holy Spirit leading those children of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us, God's Spirit. But Jesus is at the right hand. Where he intercedes before the Father on our behalf. You can take great joy in this. You have an interceder. You have someone who goes on your behalf before the Father. That is Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Hebrews 7:24 and 25. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to also save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We will anticipate. I hope you anticipate this. Please tell me you do if you're a follower. We will anticipate the return of Christ, the King, for his bride, the church. Matthew 25. We are his bride. I've said this in a the longer I live, the more I love it. The best day I live here on earth will be the day that he takes me home or comes to get me. To think in terms of his bride will also help you think like this. I know that some of you may have had marital troubles and all this, and I want to be very sensitive to that. But if you've ever had a partner or spouse betray you, you understand what betrayal feels like, right? You understand that. That's hard. That hurts. So having said that, I want you to think as yourself as the bride of Christ. We don't want to betray our husband. Christ is the groom. We are his bride. We need to be faithful to our groom. I use this illustration all the time. When you come to Christ and God has led you and you have surrendered your heart and life to Christ because God's called you, you are now marrying Christ. You are married to Jesus Christ. It is a covenant. A marriage isn't just this promise or this thing. It is a covenant. You are now in a binding covenant. Just like you stand husband and wife at the altar before the preacher and you say, I do, I will, when you come before at the altar from God's calling through Jesus Christ and you surrender your life, you're saying, I do, forsaking all others and all other things. Christ, you are it. You are my husband. I will be faithful to you. I will be faithful to you. As a covenant body, that's one thing we want to hold each other accountable to. We want to hold you accountable, hold us accountable to being faithful to our groom, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And I kid you not, there is a day coming. Scripture says so. There will be a day. We got millions upon millions upon millions of people in this country that profess to be Christians. Here's where I want to get into the meat of this covenant and what this helps us understand. We got millions of people professing to be Christians. Well, let me ask you this question. If those millions of people consider themselves married to Jesus Christ, if those millions of professing people who say they're Christians say that I'm going to live, honor, cherish the groom, I'm going to be obedient to the groom, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there would be no way in my thinking, and my mind's, like I say, simple as a bowl of grits, but there would be no way in my thinking that this world would look this way. It's one thing to say I love Christ. It's another thing to be devoted to Christ. It's one thing to say I know Christ. It's another thing to belong to Christ. That's two things. I heard this one time. An old fire and brimstone preacher said this, and it's so true. So sad, but so true. He said in America's churches, he said if God decided to sort them out, sheep and goats, if he decided right now to sort them out today, he said there would be enough claim to be Christians in the pits of hell to start a Bible convention. And that's true. That's true. He said they know about him. They know things about him. They can tell you a few things that they think about him, but there's so many that don't know him. That don't know him. What we're talking about is knowing him. When the shepherd separates, the sheep belong to him. The sheep belong to him. The sheep know his voice. They know their Savior. The goats do not. And there's coming a day. There's coming a day. So as a church in this covenant relationship, I want to give you and share with you all we can to help you understand to know God's word. Live in anticipation of Christ coming. What I was going to tell you a while ago, I can't wait to see Christ. I've read Paul's statement a lot, a whole bunch, when it says better to be with Christ by far. Do we think like that? Here's a good gauge if you want to kind of evaluate where you are. And you need to do this personally, because you don't need to do it around people, because I would tell Trey if he was asking me, you ready to go to heaven, you ready to meet Jesus? I'd tell Trey, yeah, because I want Trey to believe that, right? What you need to do is get in front of a mirror with self and literally think about if Jesus showed up on my doorstep today and said, I'm ready to go, would you feel the need to tell him, let you pack a bag? Would you tell him that there was something? Hey, man, I got little children. I can't. Do you love him more than you love your little children? Because you're really going to love your little children better if you love him first and love him most. Well, I just got married. I just got married. Do you understand? Do you love me more than you love her or him? Do you love me first and me most? That's a good evaluation to see if you really belong to Christ. There's millions of people that believe in him, but he said the road is very narrow and there are few that are on it. Why is that? Because there's many that know him or know about him. There's few that genuinely know him. Think about that. Study on that. Together, we in the last paragraph. Isn't that exciting? Together, we will hold fast to the hope we profess. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We will spur one another on to love and good deed. I want to encourage you. Man, I want to encourage you, and I want you to encourage me. We need to spur one another on in the Scriptures. Spur one another on in good deeds and to love one another. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Spur each other on. We will meet with one another consistently. Verse 25 of Hebrews. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near to be together. I don't know about y'all, but there's people I run into that say they don't need church. And I would agree to this extent. We don't need some of the things that goes on at church. You know, some of it's just hoopla. I would put it like this. We need the body. I have come to know and understand that I can't get by without you guys. I can't live correctly. I can't live like I need to. I was away from this body for 3 weeks. 3 weeks, just a few weeks ago. 3 weeks. And it's like I was walking around with a knife in my heart. Like I was bleeding. I crave to be with y'all. That's how special y'all are. Most of you. I'm just kidding. That's how special you guys are. I come in these doors on Sunday morning and I see some of you throughout the week. And I'm encouraged, I'm lifted up, I'm strengthened. And man, I need you. I can't fathom how we can ever say we don't need together. This ain't about attendance and about numbers. We need each other. We need each other. So let's don't forget that. We need to be assembled together, encouraging one another. Pray for each other regularly. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And serve one another selflessly. John 13 says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I think that just points us back to, guys, selflessly. It goes back to the bologna sandwich. Okay? I know that's a cheesy example, but seriously, if I got the bread and you got the bologna, then we have a sandwich. Maybe some of you got tomatoes and I got lettuce and some onions. I don't care if you don't like that, but other stuff. Then we got a salad. If you got a roof, then I got a roof. That's what that looks like. Lived out. And he's like, you blessed if you do these things, if you do these things. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve each other. We've said this before. God provides for us. Sometimes God gives me a little extra. I need to share that with you. Sometimes God gives you extra. We need to always, I've told you the $100 bill story 1,000 times. I did a job. I'm going to do it real quickly because y'all ready to eat hot dogs, right? Okay. Well, so $100 bill story. I come home one day on the way home. Brother-in-law calls me and says, I got a job for you to do. Said it won't take you 15 minutes. So I go in, I unload, jump out, do the job, load back up, and guy gives me a $100 bill. I'm like, wow. If I could do that 5 days a week, I wouldn't have to work in 3 or 4 years. I could just retire. And so I'll never forget, I rolled that $100 bill and I stuck it in the corner of my wallet. I don't know what enticed me to do that, but I stuck it in the corner of my wallet and folded it up. It's kind of like, shh, don't nobody know it's there. So, you know, one day I'll indulge somewhere on something, okay? So anyway, I had it in my wallet and I kept it there for a couple weeks. And I met a guy one day, this is probably 3 weeks, at least 3 weeks later, but I met a guy one day and I said, hey, man, how's things going? He said, man, I'm really having a tough time right now, blah, 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 blah. He rolls his story out, and he says, man, he said, I'm $100 short. I've been holding that for you. I've been holding that for you. That's how that looks. That's what that looks like. We don't need everything God gives us, amen? It's meant sometimes for somebody else. I mean, I know Miss Sharon, I've seen her, somebody needed a washing machine. Well, I don't know where we can find one. And she calls me back 30 minutes later. I was walking down the road and stumbled over a perfectly good washing machine. Or Sears has got them on sale and I got a coupon and they're going to give me that plus $100. I mean, God always provides. God always provides and he does it through us for each other. It's just... Man, God is so amazing. So amazing. We will share each other's joys and bear each other's burdens. Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I've told you before, we might can't fix a physical problem, but if you need to sit here, we'll cry with you. But also, we want to rejoice with you. Share with us. You know, don't always come in and say, that's life. If you got something great that God has given you, we want to hear about it. We want to rejoice with you. He says to. That's what we're to be doing, is be happy with you and be sad with you. When you're happy and sad, let's be together. We will edify one another with our speech and encourage one another with our example. Let's live it out. Let's verbally speak. And when we verbally say something, let's live that out. Ephesians 4:29. Says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Need I say more about that? 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are, as you also are doing. Do that. Man, I don't know about you, but I've come in this place some Sundays and felt, and I have left this place on cloud 15. That's above cloud 9. I mean, I've left like ecstatic because a brother or sister has shared something. I'm like, wow, God still loves me. There's no doubt. And I just needed to hear that. I just needed to hear that. So encourage each other. We will humbly and gently confront. Here we go. This is the fun part. We will humbly and gently confront one another and receive correction from one another in accordance with the New Testament understanding of church discipline and restoration. Before I read this scripture, go ahead and put Matthew 18 up there. Before I read these, sometimes I mess up. Okay? Sometimes I mess up and I need correction. Who loves to be corrected? Just me. Well, that's awesome. But this is how this is going to work. We all mess things up, right? You ever lost your temper with somebody? You ever gossiped about somebody? You ever lost your temper so much with somebody that you actually talked about them to somebody else? That's not good. If I'm doing that, you need to come and say, hey man, come here just a minute. I struggle with those things. We all lose our temper. We all, I think, at times just have this negative attitude just about life. We all have those things. We need correction. God knew. God wouldn't have put this in Scripture if we wouldn't have needed correction. He knew that brothers and sisters in Christ would have to correct each other. Here's the thing, though. Correct lovingly. Correct lovingly. Here's the proper way that correction needs to come about. You don't take 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 people and go say, "You messed up." That ain't the way that happens. Don't ever do that, please. As a brother, if you see something, 2 or 3 of you see something, delegate one to say, I'll go talk to them. And the Bible gives instruction on how this happens. I think more times than not, if one goes and says, "Hey, I got something I need to talk with you about. Let's talk about this. Let's lay this out." I think more times than not, it's realized, it's recognized, it's repented of, and we move forward. And the Bible also gives instruction. If you got a hard-headed person that will not listen, refuses to listen, then when I go back, I'll take another brother. And if they still don't listen, I'll take a third brother. And if they still don't listen, we bring it before the church. That's the instruction of God's Word. That ain't my plan. That's the instruction of God's Word. So, humbly will we correct and receive correction from one another in accordance with the New Testament understanding, church discipline. Let's look at Matthew 18. He says, if your brother... Oh, look at here. We got the scripture I was just telling you about. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take 1 or 2 more with you so that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Oh, by the way, just saying, before you start correcting, be sure you got the facts. That is 175% got to happen. Don't ever go try to correct someone on an assumption or on just somebody's word. Be sure you got the facts before you go to correct. And then, this is how it's done. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It gets serious from there. I pray to God that never happens or goes to that extent in this body. I've been in a body where this had to be gone through the fullness, and it did not look, it was ugly. But thank God for the pastor and elders in that church. They stuck to Scripture. So, that's the Word. That's what that looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to just let y'all go and read that. It's lengthy, so read it. So, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 and 8. Sufficient for such a one is the of this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for your brother. Let me just state this. If it ever comes to the elders or myself having to come and say, you can't have this in your life. My goal is to lovingly restore you. That's God's goal. That's what He wants to do. He wants repentance, and He wants to give you forgiveness. And our goal is to restore you. That's our goal. Not to say, "Well, you did something stupid. You can be back in 6 months. Just you go off and think about it." It don't work that way. Well, our goal is to restore you. knowing that we all mess things up, we need to understand also that our goal is to restore you, to bring you back into the flock scripturally, like God says, do it. And that's our goal. We will give cheerfully and generously. Yes, that means tithe. Give. As God leads us to support of the church and the relief of the poor and the spread of the gospel through all nations. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For it is, what is that? It is super, can somebody say that? Superfluous. I'm sorry. Okay. I can't say that, but obviously you guys can. For me to write to you about this ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that the Achaia has been prepared since last year. I should have read this out in NLT. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that I was saying you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by the covetous. Now, this I say, he who has sparingly, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountiful will also reap bountiful. Each one must do just as he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Stop there for just a second. Yes, we should give. I've said this before. Every gift that comes into this church and this body, first, I want it to be ordained and led by God to do so. Secondly, I want you to be joyful about it. Please don't put anything in the plate or the box or whatever grudgingly. Okay? If you grudging about it, you and God will hammer that out. Y'all talk about it. But it needs to be done cheerfully. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Thank you. Y'all are awesome. Feel free to shout that out anytime. Which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, I couldn't read it, but maybe I can sum it up. Okay? Guys, when we give in this body, occasionally we'll do a love offering, but mostly just giving. We have a hands and feet. We give because God instructs us to give. What happens with all that? We give so that someone is hurting or has less. We give so that they can have. You know, and you've probably heard this in a tithing message at one point in time, but we give because, one, we don't need everything God gives us. Okay? If you're struggling, that's the reason we called it hands and feet. If we're struggling, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. We want to help you. We want to help you. That's what we're supposed to do. So you bring it in. And this is the key point I want to make. It's when you're thinking more highly of your brothers and sisters than you are yourself. That I'm paying attention. I don't mean to keep picking on Trey, but he's just right in front of me. But he comes in one Sunday morning and he just really looks down and brother, what's up? I'm fine, you know. And of course, you know, with Trey, who knows? But I'm just kidding. But he really looks down and I have a conversation and here's how God works. I don't know if you believe this. I certainly believe something in my spirit, because I'm this close to my brother. Something in my spirit says something ain't right. Now he done went to lying to me. You know, something ain't right. And so I'll get him after church. You know, I'll tell him, dude, I just feel like something isn't right. I don't know, you know, maybe Whitney dropped his donut and stepped on it. I don't know. But something ain't right. And then he finally says, well, man, I don't know how I'm going to get groceries this week. Here's what we want to do in this body. If you come in here and you can't get groceries this week, let us know. Because of this being the body of Christ, you'll have groceries. If I can't go to the grocery store and get you any, I'll go to my house, and you might not like it, but hey, it's food. You know, I'll take all my health food out of the cabinet, and you can have it. I'll keep the donuts. I'm just kidding. But you're going to give. But the thing I want to make a point about, is when we're living like Christ instructs us to live as a body, we sense it. There's a discernment. I believe that God lets us know when someone in the body is hurting. You can't walk in this body and talk with people and communicate with people and be in relationships with people and not know that something's not wrong. Some of you hide it very well. Some of you can hide, you know, hurt like tremendous. And some of you walk in and right time you walk in, it's obvious. It's obvious. And that's the ones we love, because it's like, I didn't have to drag it out of. I want you to know that we love you. I want you to love us. We're there for you. That's the whole thing about this covenant. We're making a covenant to live by Scripture, by God's Word, to be obedient to it. And take lessons today. And to be committed to each other. God says in His Bible more than once, take care of each other. Take care of your brothers and sisters. And I want to do that scripturally. I want to do that like He said, do it. And that's what we're going to be talking about after lunch today. And that's what we're going to be doing when we have the covenant signing. Is to say, I'm picking on Alan this time. When I sign this covenant, I'll be like, I'm committing to helping you, to be there for you, to pray for you. To whatever. Whatever. He's my brother. I will ask him on occasions, and this never should be this thrown out statement in church. How are you today? When we ask that question, we need to mean, how are you today? And when you're asked that question, answer it honestly. Man, I want to see Acts 2. I want to see Acts 2, the first century church, lived out in the 21st century. That must have been an amazing body. I love the part where, like, they didn't go lacking for anything. God supplies to His body, and His body is to supply to each other.